Just over a month ago, I was at services in Ottawa, and one of the members had their, not sure if it was a niece or an aunt, who came to services as well. And at the end of the service, they had some questions they wanted to ask. And the questions were some of the standard questions that might have entered your minds. Things like, why does God do things the way that he did? Why is there evil in this world? These people that go to Algonquin Park, why are there such a thing as mosquitoes? why does God do that? But the one thing that was really neat about the questions they were asking, they said, you can go ahead and give me an answer now, or if you wanted to wait and cover this in a sermon, that would be great too. And I immediately jumped at the idea of, this is something I'd rather cover in a sermon. And you might wonder, why would you do that? Why would you want to, kind of wait and do that? Because, sometimes something that's, can be more effective if it's delivered immediately. But the challenge that we have, and again, as members of God's church, Jesus gave us that commission to go ye therefore into the whole world and preach the gospel and educate people. That's one of our goals, is to be able to do that. The biggest challenge to that, I find in my mind, again, I don't have this as a prop to use, but what I was hoping at some point I'd have some building blocks, because so many of the ideas that we're trying to get across to people to answer the question requires little bits of prerequisite knowledge. And once they have that prerequisite knowledge, then the answers become really easy and really make sense. So the purpose of today's sermon is to try to give some of that prerequisite knowledge that makes answering some of those tough questions so much easier. Again, we have this challenge that in our minds, we've read scripture ourselves, we've heard sermons, so we have so much knowledge up here that when we say something, we do it based on all this knowledge that we have. But when we're talking to somebody new, they don't have that framework, those building blocks, to be able to put those ideas together. And so in today's sermon, I'm hoping to do that. So I start out by saying that we're going to take a journey, a big picture view, using scripture and our reasoning to explore the history of the universe, the history of everything that exists. And it starts with a blank page. I remember at work always being impressed by opening these documents, and the first page is there and it says, this page is intentionally blank. And of course, it's not blank anymore because they stuck that note on it. So we'll fill in some of the key events of history and seek to understand the mind of God, to hopefully arrive at some reasons that God made the choices he did, as these choices have a giant impact on the history of mankind and where we are today. This review and overview will allow us to ponder some giant questions we have. Why is there so much war and evil in the world today? Sandy talked about that earlier. Why do human monsters get away with perverted, hateful acts upon the innocent? Why have millions died in floods and hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes? And why did God make mankind the way we are? And the world the way it is? So at the end of the message, we'll come back to those questions because we'll have some building blocks in place that will help us much more easily address them. Interestingly, with my color printer once again, we're able to see how many of the doctrines of the church this sermon is going to touch on. I think the last one I did was on friendship, and there might have been like two little splotches of yellow on it. This one covers many different doctrines of the church, and I think it'll be quite enjoyable as we go through it. And I start the second page with a big but, where it says, before we begin to fill in our blank page, let's review some prerequisite knowledge that will remind us of some of the scriptural truths and common sense that we can use in this exploration so we don't get bogged down. First point, we start as believers with an understanding that God created everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So we're not going to explore endless theories that Zeus or Buddha was the creator. We're going to make some assumptions on that. Point two, we understand that God is way smarter than we are. Some scriptures to demonstrate that, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Again, why is that good prerequisite knowledge? Well, because sometimes when you're dealing with people, they come with a snarky attitude. And, you know, why did God do that? Why did he do that? Instead of, I'm sincerely wanting to know why God did something a certain way. So sometimes it's with snark, and other times it's not. Understanding that God is smarter than us is an important prerequisite to being able to drink in that knowledge. In Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, oh, the depths of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Eternal, or who has become his counselor? In Proverbs 25:3, or verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. God wants us to search things out. God has concealed things so that there's lots of things out there, lots of information, lots of facts that are unknown. God has allowed them to be hidden, but many of them are discoverable. And as it says here, it's the glory of kings to search those matters out. A third point, we need to respect that God in his wisdom had valid reasons for his choices and decisions. God is not a capricious God. You hear about the gods on Mount Olympus where, you know, one day, they're happy that you do something, and the next day they're throwing a thunderbolt at you for doing the same thing. God is not like that. He's a consistent God. And there are reasons that God does and chooses to do things the way he has done. Our job is to figure out through scripture and through our reasoning why it is that God might have done it that way. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, it says, he's a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. In Romans 9 verses 20 and 21, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? God is the creator. He's the potter. He can choose what he wants to do. Romans 9, verses 22 and 23, continuing on. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Well, that's interesting. It's talking about the potter, God, with much long-suffering. There's some things that the potter, that the creator, might have done that he has to suffer through because he has an ultimate goal that he wants to reach. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory. And a fourth point. Perhaps the best way we can understand being puzzled by God's choices and decisions is to remember back to our childhood when our parents did not say yes to everything we wanted or wanted to do. As children, we thought we knew better than our parents. The picture in the bottom corner there is taken from a movie where I think it was an Adam Sandler movie where he's this really, really permissive parent, and his son, you know, grows up and is getting married, and this permissive parent shows up at the wedding, and, you know, they're talking about things, and he was saying, I was a great parent. I let you do whatever you wanted. And when he was in grade 3, he was a big fan of the music group New Kids on the Block. And so he ended up getting this, asking if he could get this full tattoo that takes up his entire back. And at the time, he thought it was pretty cool. Dad let him do what he wanted. But as he grew up, all the heads got warped. And he said, you were a terrible parent. You know, you should have known better than to let me, you know, do that to my body. You know, I can never take my shirt off because everyone laughs at me. So here we have this situation. We're trying to understand the mind of God, and we understand that as children or as parents, we can't just say yes to everything. It's not for the best of the person. As adults today, we realize that our parents' reasoning skills and foresight was much better than ours. Our Heavenly Father and Creator of the universe clearly has reasons for the decisions, and it is wisdom for us to seek to understand what that wisdom is. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, again, this is one of my favorite verses. I think Ron Dart has this listed as one of his favorites as well, where he says, thus says the Eternal, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Eternal, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Eternal. Our job is to search the scriptures and to reason with God as we search for answers. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Some might and do criticize God and his choices and his methods. Why did you do it that way, God? Were you too stupid to do it the way I think would be better? This is a bad approach if you're trying to get understanding. You don't call God stupid, and you don't assume that you know more than God does, that your reasoning is better than God's reasoning. We need to look around and see what is, from past and the present, and seek to understand. Why would our wise and loving God allow something to happen or choose to do it that way? What did God foresee, looking forward, to cause him to make that choice? What cards is God holding to play at a later date? Future thinking instead of just today thinking. As we explore our page of key events in history to seek to understand the mind of God and his choices, we see that we're not there, so we'll be peeking in from the outside. We might also allow another point of view to be represented that might attack God and his choices, because we live in a world that does attack God and his choices. It's prudent to understand these attacks, so we might be able to reach out and reason with some people someday in our Christian walk. So as I'm describing here, my goal is to present one page of the history of everything. And I believe that's right on the next page. But before we get there, I show the picture of the history of everything page. And I show in the bottom corner, Jim and the good people, that's the people in this room, seeking to understand God's choices. Over on the other side, we have Satan and his accusers seeking to accuse God and his choices. So both can look at the same sheet of, here's all the stuff that happened in history. We're trying to do it from the point of, you know, understanding God and why did you make that choice? They're doing it from the point of view of accusing God. Why did you do it that way? That's dumb. I would have done it a lot differently than that, the way you did, God. That attitude of Satan and those that accuse our God. So, the next page here is the one page that covers everything. And because Stefan mentioned to me that I'm not supposed to be here for 2 or 3 hours, we're just going to continue on where I provide more detail on each of the points that's listed on the one-page blurb. So the one-page blurb is so that it'll fit on a page. The next several pages actually list what the events are and give some scriptures to show those events. So, skipping past that single page, we'll talk about this history of everything in some detail. So the first part in the history of everything is that God and the Word exist. Before creation of the physical universe, We see they planned creation, mankind, the sacrifice of Jesus, the plan of God to save mankind. Well, what's some evidence of that? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God was already present before the beginning. In John 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we understand there's God the Father and there's the Word, and they existed before there was anything. Nothing was created yet in this physical universe. And later in John 1, it talks about, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that's a reference to Jesus Christ. So before the beginning of the universe, there was God the Father and Jesus Christ, or the Word was there. And they set about a plan. And they brainstormed ideas, and they came up with the idea for a physical creation. And they came up with this idea of all the things that would be happening with that physical creation. In Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created." This reinforces what was said in John 1. "That are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Referring again to Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verses 19 to 20, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you." So here we have a plan that God created before any physical creation was there, that there was going to be this, this sacrifice, that the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish was part of their thinking even before anything was created. Again, another aspect, so I call it point 0.2, because this stuff is before we even have a creation yet. We understand that God the Father and the Word existed before anything was created. Another thing was the angels existed before anything was created. The angels are created. So again, this is another of these events that we're trying to nail down in our history of everything. A third of them rebel against God, led by Lucifer, Satan. Satan was created good, but rebelled against God and was cast down to earth, apparently with authority to rule the earth. In Job 38, verses 4 to 7, it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" So this is God talking to Job. Job was getting a little bit arrogant in speaking back to God, and God needed to put him in his place. You know, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? If you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars..." The angels sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So this is pointing out that when all of this creation was happening, the angels were shouting for joy. So the angels were there before the physical creation. In Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, "Another sign appeared in the heavens. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." So again, it's from there that we figure that Satan has authority over about a third of the angels. In Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 17, we learn a bit more about Satan, where it talks about, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the eternal God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So at this point, we understand that it's not talking about a physical person. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Well, the king of Tyre wasn't there. Again, this is a reference to Satan. "Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold, all these beautiful gemstones with their different colors. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and you sinned. We can continue on now. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Was this talking about God the Father's blinded the world? Or instead, is it talking about Satan being the God of this age? And it talks about blinding people who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So people have been blinded by Satan's deception so that they don't understand God's ways at this time. Matthew 4, verses 8 to 11. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. This is the temptation. Christ first went out to the desert and was tempted by the devil. And now it's talking about him going to an exceeding high mountain. And Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, you can't give those to me. You don't own any of this stuff. Nope. Jesus didn't say that. Satan said, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan. It's written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that's when the devil left him. So again, we see that Satan on this earth has some authority, and even Jesus Christ didn't try to contradict that authority. Luke 10, verses 17 to 19. Then the 70 returned. So Jesus sent out 70 pairs of disciples, and they returned, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And so again, when Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, and they were able to cast out demons, and they were amazed. And Jesus says, that is amazing. But let me tell you something that I saw. And this was not something he saw yesterday or recently. This was something he saw in his pre-existence as God. Where he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he saw the time when, as we just recently read, Satan was cast down because he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. So at this point, we can come to point number one on the list of the history of everything. It's a physical creation now. Adam and Eve are created. And we might ask some questions. Why create a physical universe? Why make mankind out of temporary flesh and not spirit? Well, we're made of meat. We know that what happens if meat is left out in the sun for days or weeks, it decays and becomes nothing. God didn't choose to make us out of spirit. He made the angels out of spirit. Why didn't he choose to make mankind out of spirit? He made us out of temporary stuff. And the reason it's temporary is because it was never meant to be something that lasts forever. God can change mankind out of being physical into a spirit body, but that's not a guaranteed thing. That's not necessarily for everything, for everyone. So we have this interesting situation that God created a physical universe. Why didn't he just make a spirit like the angels? Well, a third of the angels failed and fell and became evil with Satan. And so God wasn't going to make that mistake again. Not that it was something that surprised God. when God created, angels to have free will, he knew that there was a chance that some of them might not continue to follow God's ways. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So it's interesting that God and Jesus Christ, when they were making this plan, before they created anything, they had an idea that before the foundation, there's going to be some people that would be holy and without blame before him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began." So he knew, they knew, before time began, that they were going to start to work with his creation. In Titus 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." So part of that plan of God is the idea that physical humans might have an opportunity for eternal life. Point number two, Adam and Eve sinned. God created them with free will. God was not blindsided that they might sin. God encourages us, but does not force us. In Genesis 3, verses 4 to 6, it talks about the serpent. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate." A definition of free will. Free will, biblically speaking, is the God-given ability of human beings to make choices, including the ability to obey or disobey God, love or reject him, choose righteousness or sin. It is foundational to moral responsibility. What is this moral responsibility? It's our obligation to do right. In Scripture, God calls people to choose and holds them accountable for their choices, which implies that human beings are not merely robots or puppets. So when talking about, why are there people in this world that are evil, some choose that. It's a choice that they make. And there are consequences to that choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." That's the way God is. He puts that choice out there. But we have to choose. In Isaiah 1, verses 18 to 20, "Once again, come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Eternal has spoken." Once again, this choice that God gives us, and this free will that God gives us to make that choice. Free will is that ability of humans to make choices. Revelation 3:20, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Once again, Jesus gives us that opportunity to join with him and commune with him. Matthew 23:37, we have a situation where Jesus is looking over the city and he's lamenting. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you, your children together, but you were not willing." Like a bird with the baby birds, he wanted to gather us together under his wings, but you were not willing. This was the Jerusalem that Jesus came to 2,000 years ago. Point number three in this list of everything There's lots of events. We have the flood and the Tower of Babel, and that's listed in Genesis 6, verses 5 to 8. It talks about the wickedness that God sees, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said he'll destroy man, but in the last sentence there, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. And again, after the flood was the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 5 to 8. He came down to see this tower that men had built, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Which gives us a bit of an idea of the potential of mankind. Mankind can do some incredible technological things when we can put our heads together, as they did with one language there at the time of the Tower of Babel. And so God, in his purpose for mankind, confused the language, spread out mankind across the earth. Another part of point three is the covenant with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. In Genesis 22, verses 16 to 18, again, we find that God is a covenant God. He makes contracts with mankind, and he did so with Abraham. He says, by myself I have sworn, said the Eternal, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. So again, Abraham was faithful in offering up his son Isaac as God asked, and God blocked and stopped him from actually sacrificing his son. And you kind of wonder, you know, why would God do something like that? Human sacrifice is horrible. But at that point in time, Abraham was a symbol for God the Father, because this is something that God the Father ultimately would have to do. And God was merciful and didn't require Abraham to go through with the killing of his son, but God the Father had to go through the killing of his son. So anyhow, by myself I've sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And the third part in this bundle of all kinds of stuff that's happening, we have the Exodus from Egypt. The Ten Commandments are given, the promised land. In Exodus 20, verses 1 to 3, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And again, we have all of the Ten Commandments that are listed there. That's kind of neat, because you know, we have this whole single page where we're trying to list all of everything, and you know, we've covered Israel and you know, the Ten Commandments, all of that stuff in just one or two lines. But there's still lots of things to happen in our history. Number four, God's holy days are revealed to show God's plan for mankind and some future key events. It's crazy that most of Christianity today ignore these holy days given by God in Leviticus 23. In the Church of God, we look at these as some of the most important revelations from God. Do you want to know what they were talking about before the foundation of the earth, before anything was created? It's revealed in the holy days. This is the plan that we have for mankind. This is why we're making them out of flesh instead of making them out of spirit. And this is what's going to happen, you know, from the point of creation and going forward. So we understand, again, it's amazing how fast you can cover something when you're just doing an overview. The Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread talk about mankind's sin and Jesus' life and sacrifice to reconcile mankind to God, a way for sin to be forgiven. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the celebration of the first fruits. The Feast of Trumpets, the coming of Christ as King of Kings, The first fruits, the saints who accept Christ during this life, rise up to spirit beings to meet Jesus in the air. The Day of Atonement, the banishment of Satan because of his involvement in sin. The Feast of Tabernacles, the first 1,000 years of Jesus' reign in the kingdom of God. The Last Great Day, the Second Resurrection, and the White Throne Judgment, giving mankind a chance to know God and to choose to live God's way, a great fall harvest. Part number 5, lots more things. We have Israel, the kings, the heroes, the divided kingdom, the fall of Israel to Nineveh in 722 BC, and to Babylon in 586 BC, return from captivity in 538 BC. In Hebrews 11, it talks about some of these heroes even further. Verses 32 to 40, what more shall I say? Your time would fail for me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yea, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They lived and died without receiving the promise. God having provided them something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. There will be a time when Christ returns, when we together, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive will rise up as well. That's when Jesus delivers on the promises to them. Point 2, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, that fits on one line. Pretty important event. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we have this, again, part of what God's plan was that there would be this lamb sacrificed, and this lamb becomes King of Kings. 5.3, the New Testament church and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So there was a time when Jesus didn't confront Satan about, you know, whether Satan could give him all of these things. At this point in time, after Christ's crucifixion, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, again, here we have the Great Commission. It was interesting, before services, we had Stefan talking about ways that we could be more effective maybe with our ad that we put in the newspaper here in Port the Lakes. Because our goal is not just to go through the motions. Our goal is to reach people and to be effective. And so it's awesome that it's part of of you know, what Christ wants from each one of us, to be on the lookout for ideas and times when you can reach out and proclaim a little bit of the gospel to those that you run into. So we've pretty much at point 5.3, reached where we are today, point 5.4. There's end time events that are going to happen. The Great Tribulation, the Heavenly Signs, the Day of the Lord. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, as not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we've now reached a point now that we're starting to look into the future. All this stuff on the our one-page blurb of the history of everything has been things, events in the past. Now we're starting to look at future events, what things are about to come. Number 6, the return of Jesus, the Battle of Armageddon, the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, for the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the Lamb. Point number 7, the kingdom of God. We have the millennium, the white throne judgment, New Jerusalem, and it goes on forever. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. We have a picture in the bottom there of all these skeletons, all these bones that exist on a plain. And that's what Ezekiel was seeing. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones, and he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I'll cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Is this turning all humans into spirit beings? Nope. He's still dealing with physical. There's a physical resurrection that he's describing here. What's the big deal about doing this? Putting skin back on someone who had died and putting breath back into that person? He says, then you shall know that I am the Eternal. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and these bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, and the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there's no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, to the wind. Prophesy and say, breath, thus says the Eternal God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Eternal that have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I'll place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. We know that Jesus Christ talked about some cities. So again, this is specifically talking about Israel, but Jesus Christ was saying, you know, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the wicked cities that were destroyed, people in Sodom and Gomorrah are going to rise up and condemn this generation, because, you know, it's amazing to see that, you know, we that have so many resources to be able to know God, we have, you know, everyone has a copy of Scripture themselves. You know, it wasn't very long before us where people didn't have their own Bible to be able to study these things. So what's promised here, the second resurrection, is when mankind will have this opportunity to know about God and His ways. Because there's people that have been born in countries, we'll say China, you know, not very many years ago, where there's no such thing as Bibles in those countries. And again, there's no such thing as Bibles in a lot of the Western countries as well. You know, not many, you know, generations ago. And so we look forward to a time when this event, the second resurrection, is going to happen. And so when people are asking about, you know, some of these, you know, why does God do things, you know, why doesn't He make a perfect world where, you know, there are no mosquitoes and there's no crying and there's no death and there's no pain anymore. When we understand this plan of God that we've been going through, this plan of, here's the stuff that's happening in the history of mankind, we understand that, oh, God does have a plan for that. It's just not yet. So why is He doing the things he's doing now? And we'll be able to explore that. The goal in Revelation 21:7, He who overcomes sin shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. So the goal that God has in this life, this age now, is to give some people the opportunity to know him and to accept his ways and to live their lives as best they can, following God's ways. And it says, he who overcomes will inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my pet that I keep in the doghouse outside. Oops, he doesn't say that. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Family terms. This idea that God is a family. One of the points of doctrine that we have on that first page here talks about the family of God. Revelation 21, verses 2 to 5. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So for those people that are looking for that, you know, what about, why doesn't God create a perfect world? That's part of his plan. There's things that are needed before that, but it's part of the plan. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. So to review, Isaiah 64, verses 6 to 9. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. So there's nothing special about us. We do our best, but, you know, there's no reason for God to, you know, get all, ooh, someone did something nice. Well, that's really great. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before God. Yet, it says, there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. God has hidden his face from us and has consumed us because of our iniquities. So because there's so much sin. When God was giving the Ten Commandments, he did that personally. It was his voice telling the people of Israel, here's the commandments. and there's thunder and lightning and earthquakes. And the people said, Moses, you know, don't have God talk to us anymore because we're afraid we're going to die. You have hidden your face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O God, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are the work of your hand. Oh, do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. So with this background about God and his purpose for creating the physical universe and what God has set in store for the future, this plan of salvation for mankind, do answers for our tough questions seem easier now? On page one, the first one, why is there so much war and evil in the world today? Well, we can explain that God created mankind with free will. What does that mean? It means we can choose good or evil. It's within our power to make that choice. And again, you could have the little Satan character saying, well, why did God do that stupid thing? That's a stupid way of doing things. Or we could look at it from our humble inquiring of God. Why, God, would you do that? And using our reason, we can look at it and say, well, God wanted us to get such a hatred and belly full of sin that we're going to want to have nothing to do with it. A third of the angels rebelled against God. They sinned and rebelled against God. They were spirit beings. God created us out of flesh because he wanted some people created out of flesh to learn the lesson of how sickening it is. And we become like God in our minds when we have the same hatred of sin that God does. God allows us to have to see sin so that we're sick of it up to here. We want nothing to do with sin. And it's at that point that God can grant us eternal life, make us spirit beings, where we share that mind with God. So that's why there's war and evil in the world today. Why do human monsters get away with perverted, hateful acts upon the innocent? Well, again, it's all about God creating mankind with free will. Similar answer to the first one, but the idea is that people that get away with those kinds of things are not, you know, people with that mindset are not going to be in God's kingdom. They're not going to be in the perfect world that God creates that we call the kingdom of God. Why have millions died in floods and hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes? Well, here we have the idea of time and chance, but it's also the idea of free will. You know, people are free to build their houses on the San Andreas Fault. But don't be mad at God when there's an earthquake, because it's just a natural thing that these things happen. You have free will to do stuff. Sometimes people make foolish decisions. Why did God make mankind the way we are? He made mankind the way we are because God wants to create children. He's trying to reproduce himself. And he didn't do it like this because perhaps it's not something that's possible to do. People need to develop the mind of God. They need to develop this hatred towards sin. It's not something that he can just, again, he can instantly create a robot that will always, you know, obey and not sin. But God doesn't want robots. He wants sons. He wants people that he can interact with. And why is the world the way it is? Because this world is today the testing ground to allow us to learn these lessons, to live our lives, to have sin occur around us, to have us involved in sin. And sometimes when we're involved in the sin, it becomes even, you know, closer to the heart. You know, this person is suffering because of something that I did. And hopefully that you're pricked in your heart. But God has created a mechanism through our Savior, Jesus Christ, where we can go in prayer to him, and those sins can be covered by his blood. So, some people might say that God is stupid in the way that he set up things, if they're just trying to attack God. But when you understand the overall plan, you have this one-page blurb that shows here's the key events. You can look at it and say, what a plan that Jesus Christ and God the Father came up with. Makes perfect sense that the world needs to be the way it is for a period of time. But we can look forward to the future when there will be no more pain and no more tears. And the kingdom of God will rule, and the family of God will be there with him.